Take your Bibles this evening and open to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. One of the realities of our human nature is that we are a forgetful people. We're quick to forget who we are, and we're quick to forget all that God has given us. I mean, Adam and Eve had that problem. Israel had that problem in the wilderness. Even when Israel reached the promised land, they lost sight of who they were and what God had done for them. The book of Isaiah is about written to, I guess, some people who have forgotten. And because of their forgetting, they're sent into exile, and they're going to be restored, but at this point, they're still under God's chastening hand, and Isaiah writes to remind them of who they are and all that God has for them. In this chapter, he calls them to remember that they have been given the free offer of God's grace. They've been given the transforming power of His Word. And so as we begin this new year, I want us to spend these first two Wednesdays looking at this chapter and those two points of focus with the hope that God will remind us too. And so tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 7, God's offer of His grace, and that's the title of the message for tonight. And then next week we'll look at verses 8 through 15, God's gift of His Word. So let's begin with prayer this evening. Father, we are thankful to You for Your rich blessings to us. We're thankful for the eternal life that we have been given. We're thankful for the fellowship that we can have with our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and with one another because of our shared faith in Him. Lord, I pray that as we look at this familiar chapter from the book of Isaiah, that it would be for us a call to remember. A reminder of things we already know. A reminder of where our focus ought to be, of who we ought to be depending on, how we ought to be living. But Lord, might we not just take these things as old hat or things that we know already. But might our hearts be open that we might respond afresh, that we might turn to You anew. And just to continue to go forward in our walk with You. As for Your blessing on this time tonight, I pray that You would guide my thoughts and words and that You would open the hearts and minds of Your people, that we might receive Your Word as Your Spirit would minister it to us, and that we might respond in faith and repentance and obedience. We just commit this time to You now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's take a look here at the first seven verses in Isaiah 55. Isaiah begins this way, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And the he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run into thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." As we work our way through these seven verses tonight, what I want to do is highlight five important ideas that I hope will resonate in your heart tonight. And here's the first one. Everyone is thirsty. Okay, he starts out at the beginning of the chapter. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat." Now we might say, well, yeah, Isaiah's calling out, okay, if you're thirsty, here's something for you. Maybe some of you aren't thirsty, but if you are, here's what I have. But really, that's not what he's saying. You know, the appeal is universal. It's to everyone. He's not suggesting that some are thirsty and others are not. Everyone is thirsty. I've told some of you that in my glory days of youth, I ran cross country. And our race in high school was 3 miles. And at the end of the race, typically there would be a table set up with cups of water on it, and people would stagger their way through the chute and kind of walk away from it, wanting to just collapse on the ground, but usually they'd go over and they would pick up water. Now, someone could stand there and say, if you're thirsty, there's water here, but it almost goes without saying because everyone was thirsty. Everyone needed the water. And that's the way Isaiah is approaching this. His call is not just for a select few, but the reality is that everyone is thirsty. And he's speaking here somewhat metaphorically. He's speaking about spiritual thirst, spiritual hunger, and that's a spiritual thirst and hunger that everyone has. You know, God has built that hunger, that thirst, into the heart of every human being. Sometimes people don't even realize it's there, but there is a void in their hearts that can only and ever be filled by God Himself. And every person seeks fulfillment. They know something is missing. They seek hope. They seek meaning. They seek purpose. They seek security. They want to have a heart that is at rest. Every person seeks an abundant and eternal life, even if they don't know they're looking for it, because that's the way God has made us. He's made us to be thirsty. It's a part of being human. Our Creator God hardwired us with a desire for Him, and He did that because His purpose is that we would live our lives for His glory, and that everything we do, everything we say, everything that we think would be done with recognition to Him. Everything we would do would be done by Him and through Him and to Him, because everyone is spiritually hungry. Everyone is made to enter into a relationship with God. Now, that hunger, I suppose, is both a blessing and a danger. It's a blessing because God's intention for giving us that sense of desire for purpose and for abundant living and that sense of the reality. Even those who deny eternity, they know in their soul. And you see about it when people who are professed atheists get to their dying days and suddenly they're longing for the reality of eternal life because they know that there is something more than just life. God puts those things in our souls with the desire that it would draw us to Him. You know, that would cause us to acknowledge that He is our Creator, that He is the answer for each one of us. He wants to be our peace and our hope and our rest. All those things that we are thirsty for, that we desire, He wants to be that answer for us. But in a fallen world, that hunger can be a danger, because we are all tempted to satisfy that hunger, that thirst, somewhere outside of God. And to feed ourselves on the pleasures of sin and things that can never, ever really satisfy. Now, folks, you know, I'm surrounded here by people, most of whom, probably all of whom, you know, have trusted the Lord. And yet, folks, let me ask you this question. You were spiritually hungry this week. You were spiritually thirsty, whether you admit it or recognize it or not, and somehow, some way, you fed those hungers. And the question is, how are you doing it? What are you looking to for fulfillment? Because everyone is hungry and thirsty. Second observation is, there are two kinds of spiritual food and drink, if you will. Take a look at verse 2. He says, wherefore, or why? Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight in fatness. Okay, so he says, you know, there is this inclination. There is a way of satisfying that hunger that comes by our own pursuits, our own desires. Contrast that with verse 1. Everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You say, what's he talking about? He says, buy this, but without money, without price. The idea is, there is that which God offers freely. There is that which satisfies. And God gives it to us of His grace. That's why I've addressed this message as the idea of the offer of God's grace. God says, ho, anyone, you thirsty ones, come unto me. Come and buy that which you need, and it won't cost you anything because God gives it freely. And yet there is that competing offer. Why do you spend money for that which can't satisfy? So So God's saying this. He says, anyone who is thirsty, come to me. I'll feed you. And I'll fill you and I'll satisfy you no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've ignored me, no matter how much you don't deserve it. God offers us what we cannot purchase. He offers what we cannot earn. He offers what we don't deserve. It is only ever given as a gift. And he says, now come and receive it. And it's a beautiful invitation. But our tendency is to consider ourselves in some way worthy, and our tendency is to pursue after things other than God. And so we maybe come to God thinking, I need to buy this. You know, God, I'm deserving of this. Or maybe we chase after other things. And God says, listen, recognize that you don't deserve. Just come to me and I will freely give. One of my concerns for myself, one of my concerns for our church, one of my concerns for American Christianity, and I'm speaking about, you know, genuine Bible-believing people, is that because we have such free access to the Word of God, because many of us are well-studied and we're biblically literate and we know what God says and we're maybe involved in ministry and God has perhaps used us in different ways. And there is the reality of a measure of growth in our lives, and yet the temptation is for us to forget who we are. You know, we experience what some might consider a step of success in our lives, and somehow we get to thinking that we are deserving of God's care and God's provision and God's power in our lives. And rather than realizing that we can't buy what God offers, we begin to think that, you know, this is something that is earned, something that is due to us. You know what, folks? You could follow Jesus for 1,000 years, and you could be used by him in all kinds of ways, and you could lead scores of people to Christ, and you could have an exemplary testimony, and the fact is you'd still need his grace just as much the next day as the first moment when you believed. You know, you'd still need his grace, whether victory or hard times. Folks, we're thirsty, we're needy. And everything that we need in our lives comes not by our efforts, but by God's grace. But then there's this competing offer of that which God says cannot satisfy. And you say, why would anyone go for that? You know, why would a little child try to fix his own supper if mom is offering a banquet meal fit for a king? Why would he eat something uncooked or burned rather than something delicious? Because our desire is to do it ourselves, and our desire is to have that which God does not offer. Verse 2, he says, wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. God tells us that pursuing life outside the bounds of his word will not satisfy. The writer of Hebrews calls it the pleasures of sin for a season. They may seem appealing, may seem desirable, may bring some pseudo-satisfaction, some measure of pleasure for a time, but ultimately it does not satisfy. And that's been the lie from the Garden of Eden, right? That there was something else that God was withholding, something that God had not offered that could bring the satisfaction which, you know, we are tempted to think maybe God hasn't given. And folks, that lie still gets whispered in our ears all the time. No matter how long you've been saved, you can never escape the temptation to think that there must be something more. That this pursuit can't be that bad. Seems to be desirable. You know, surely God wouldn't mind if I trekked after this. You know, let me ask you just to think about this. Ask yourself, you know, what is it? You know, when you're thinking about, boy, there's just one thing I wish could change in my life. You know, I wish this particular thing, but my life would be so much better. You know, life would be so much more blessed. Life would be so much more satisfying if this were different. You know, what are the things that come to your mind? Maybe it's if I could just get a better job or a promotion, or if I could just reach this level of accomplishment, or if I could just get out of debt, or if I didn't have this health situation, or if I were just a little bit smarter or stronger or better educated, if my kids were more compliant, if my husband or wife were more responsible or understanding or loving or whatever it might be. If I could just find the right person and be married, if I could get rid of this old car and get something more reliable, whatever, the list can go on and on. There are those things, and they get caught in our mind, and we think, you know, if it were just for that, life would be better. Life would be more satisfying. The pressure would be lifted. And Isaiah tells us, you know what? Those are the things that we chase after that cannot satisfy. He says, I've given you, I offer you freely that which will satisfy, but we struggle with that choice. Satisfaction comes only from God, not from the things of this world around us, not from our own accomplishments, not from, and many things are good things that God gives. And God gives them perhaps to be a blessing to us, but the point is that's not where the satisfaction is. It's not with the gifts, it's with the giver. It's not with the pleasures, it's with the relationship with God. So there are these competing offers, two different kinds of food and drink. And if we've been given a free offer of food that satisfies, why would we feed ourselves somewhere else? But we do sometimes. Everyone is spiritually hungry and thirsty. And there are two kinds of spiritual food and drink, one that satisfies and one that doesn't. Third observation, Jesus is the food and drink that satisfies. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, Jesus isn't even mentioned in this passage. You know, I don't see his name there. How can you say that Isaiah is teaching us that Jesus is the food and drink that satisfies? Well, take a look at verses 3 through 5. He says, incline your ear and come unto me. Okay, so he said, there are these competing offers. You know, there's this free offer of that which satisfies. There are those other things. And he says, now listen to this. Incline your ear. Come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Now, notice the reference there in, verse 3, to an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. That's kind of an interesting little expression there. And in Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching about Jesus to the Jews in Pisidian Antioch. And he's telling them that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah. That was a common refrain of the apostles as they went out preaching to the Jews. They would say, listen, this Jesus whom you crucified, he's your king. He's your Messiah. He's your Savior. That was the appeal that they would make to those Jews. And here Paul is doing that in Acts chapter 13. And in Acts 13, verse 32, he says, we declare unto you glad tidings, good news, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Listen, the everlasting covenant that Isaiah refers to as the sure mercies of David is fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Son of David, who sits on the throne of David forever. And he talks in there in verse 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. Nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee. There's the idea of how Israel will reach out and make an impact upon the Gentile nations. You remember the Abrahamic covenant. And in thee all nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's all fulfilled in Jesus. And Isaiah says here, you know what? Here's the offer that you need. Here's the invitation that you need. Here's the food and the drink that satisfies it. It is the everlasting covenant of the sure mercies of David, the Lord Jesus. It is the one through whom all nations shall be blessed, as promised to Abraham, the Lord Jesus. He's the one, Isaiah says, will be a witness and a leader and commander to the people. Jesus is the drink that satisfies. He's the food that gives life. And he alone can quench your spiritual thirst. Here's what Jesus said in John 6, verse 35. He said, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's who Isaiah is speaking of. the promised Messiah, the beautiful Lord Jesus. Now let me ask you, are you feeding on Jesus? Is He alone your satisfaction? You might say, of course I am, Pastor. I'm here on a Wednesday night. I try to serve the Lord, and I appreciate that, and I commend you for it. But I didn't ask if you were faithful in serving. I ask if you're feeding on Jesus. Now, that may seem kind of a strange and awkward question. It sure was when Jesus spoke it, right? He said, except you eat my body. I mean, he said some pretty radical things about this eating and drinking with himself as the one to be eaten and drunken. And the people got a little bit disturbed by that. And in fact, the scripture says that many people, after he said those things, they didn't want to follow him anymore because it seems kind of awkward. But really, we can see him alluding here to this passage in Isaiah 55. Here's the author of that food that satisfies, that drink that satisfies. And it is the Lord Jesus and our relationship with him. So I ask you the question, are you feeding on Jesus? Well, let me ask it a little bit different way. Just try and make it more applicational. So when you're discouraged, or when your heart is not at rest, or when circumstances or people have disappointed you, when you're facing temptation, when you're feeling maybe just plain spiritually worn out, when you're facing something you've never faced before, where do you run? Do you run to Jesus? Do you feed on Him or on something or someone else? You know, the sad truth is this, folks. For many of us, even for believing people, when the pressure is on and when there is that spiritual need there, And there's the hunger and the thirst, and there is the burden, and there is the pressure, and there is the just uncertainty of life. Instead of feeding on Jesus, people run to the television. Or they run to the refrigerator and eat to calm your nerves. Or they run to their best friend and unload their burdens. Or maybe they run to the mall and go shopping, or they go out fishing, or they go to the gym, or whatever it is that there is their life's distraction, and that's where they run. And they should be running to Jesus. Maybe you just turn on some music and try to drown out the sound of your own soul's anguish. Sadly, even sometimes for believing people, it's a bottle or a drug. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe it is whatever. But ask yourself, you know, when the pressure's on, where do you run? Who do you turn to? What do you eat? What do you drink? What do you look to satisfy the burdens of your soul? Folks, you can run to any of those things I mentioned, but as Isaiah says, they will not satisfy. You're chasing after something that can never fulfill. Where we should be going is to Jesus. Now, folks, Jesus is not just some historical, important person that we study. We might say that about Abraham Lincoln. He's worthy of study. There's things to be learned about him. You can look through famous people throughout the course of history, and there are things to be learned about them and things that can be beneficial about their example. That's not the way it is with Jesus. I mean, certainly he is important, and we can surely learn from his example. But he is a person we are called not just to learn about, but to love. And in loving Jesus, there is life. And I ask you folks tonight, do you love him? Not just some of the time, not just Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or as you're doing your devotions, but is he the one to whom your heart goes just day by day, moment by moment, as you face the difficulties of life? Are you feeding on Jesus or chasing after all those other things and sources of pleasure and relief that can never really a long time ago, I had the thought of just, you know, is Jesus the center of my life, or is he just an accessory? You know, is he just there for certain side benefits, or is he really who I live for? Is he the one that I look to? Sometimes we look to a spouse. We look to a parent. We look to some other person when we should be looking to Jesus. We look to all of these other things that distract us and maybe just serve as kind of a placebo to calm our hearts when we should be looking to Jesus. He's to have first place. He's to be the preeminent one, and he's the first one to whom we should turn. Everyone is spiritually hungry and thirsty. There are two kinds of spiritual food and drink, one that satisfies and one that doesn't. Jesus is the one, the food and drink that satisfies. And the fourth observation, and we'll wrap up here soon, is we feast on Jesus by faith. We need to believe what God's Word says. We need to believe these truths that we're looking at tonight, and they ought to move us. Take a look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." And just in reading those verses over again, you know, they have kind of this idea of come, buy, eat, be satisfied. That's kind of the pattern that is there, the flow there. Come, buy, eat, and be satisfied. Delight yourself in fatness. So the idea of coming is look to Christ, turn to Him, reach for Him, put yourself in a place where you can get to know Him better, nurture your relationship with Him, cultivate a love for God's Word and a love for God's people. But you need to have that idea of, I need to come to Jesus. You know, I don't use that in a trite way. I mean, the idea of just constantly looking to Him, listening to Him, coming to Him, reaching out to Him. And then it says, buy. You know, the idea of, I think, committing yourself to that kind of life, one that is focused on the Lord Jesus. And eating, consuming Him by faith, believing, taking it in and savoring who He is, trusting in Him. Some of you maybe have a favorite restaurant. One of those places you don't eat very often because you can't afford to, but every once in a while you do. And you go in there and the food is delicious. You know, you come, you buy, and you eat. Right? So imagine if you went to this place, made your reservations, went in, sat at the table, took in the menu, ordered your meal, came, sat it down in front of you, and you just stared at it and walked out. Right? You came, you bought, you didn't eat. You know, we kind of live our lives that way sometimes. I mean, we do certain things. And we are committed in certain ways, but when push comes to shove, we're not willing to believe that everything that God says is so. And that those promises of God are utterly sure and certain, and we can trust in them. And so we go chasing after all these other things that can never satisfy. What we should be doing is putting in our place to grow in our relationship with the Lord, committing to that kind of life, and then just simply believing it. And living it moment by moment. And, you know, when we do that, folks, we will be satisfied. God promises that. And if you're satisfied, you don't need to go anywhere else. You don't need to chase after that other stuff. You don't need to be drawn away by those other distractions if you can reach that point where you are truly satisfied in Jesus. Nothing else is going to measure up. And the allure and the attraction maybe still be there, and you know, and we still battle the flesh, but in large measure, when you're satisfied in Jesus, then the force of those temptations can be quenched. And we just flee to Jesus and turn to Him and look to Him. Everyone's spiritually hungry and thirsty. There are two kinds of spiritual food and drink, one that satisfies, one that doesn't. Jesus is the only food and drink that satisfies, and we feast on Him by faith. Last observation is we also feast on Jesus by recognizing our waywardness and turning from it. Take a look at verse 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return," the idea is turn back or turn again unto the Lord, "and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Those of you that were in Sunday school this last Sunday, Brother Don gave us a great lesson on the idea of repentance. And he talked about the importance of repentance. And obviously we talk about repentance often in the context of salvation, but there is a need for believing people to have that attitude of repentance where we recognize our waywardness and we turn from it. For most of us, we hear Bible truth. We hear a message like this and we look at it and we say, "I understand the Scripture, that's true. I see what's there. And I see that God is saying that. And I recognize that's what I want to have be true about my life. And that's the needs that's there. And we say, you know, good message, preacher, thank you, that was helpful. And then we walk away, but ultimately there is no real change that comes. Because we miss that need to admit our sin and repent of it. And it goes back to that idea that, you know, we actually misunderstand who we are. And we think that we're better than we are because we've experienced some of God's working in our lives. Because we've been used in certain ways. Because we've advanced in our Christian walk in certain ways. And so we kind of feel like we're pretty much okay. You know, it's the old, I'm okay, you're okay. If you're my age, you know what that's talking about. If you're not, we'll leave that for another day, okay? But the idea of, you know, that just, you know, things aren't that bad. And what we really need to do is recognize that, you know, we are wicked sinners. Let the wicked forsake his way. We have unrighteous thoughts. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts and turn back, turn again, return unto the Lord. And as we do, we experience God's grace and his mercy, and he does abundantly pardon. Folks, it's important for us to be honest about who we are and the needs in our lives and to really repent of it. And to say, you know, my pattern of thinking about this is just wrong. My comfort zone, you know, is wrong. That which I turn to when life is difficult is wrong. And there's that need for an honesty and a repentance about it. Where there is a turning back to God who is there with the invitation. Listen, come and buy and eat. It costs nothing. I will give you all that you need and you will be satisfied. Folks, we need to be crying out to God for his mercy and love and grace. And by rights, if we're really growing in the Lord, rather than feeling like we have just kind of got all these things behind us and we've kind of arrived, you look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, humanly speaking, it's hard to imagine somebody more committed, somebody more understanding of the things of God, somebody with a closer walk with the Lord, and yet he describes himself as the chiefest of sinners, and he regularly has a mindset of needing God's grace and turning back to God. And folks, that's what we need to do, is realize how little we embrace Christ and his satisfaction. You know, as I've said, probably all of us here have trusted him for salvation, and we're satisfied and secure in that way. But God wants us to be living a life that is rich and sweet and rooted entirely in him and our relationship with him and our walk with him. Jesus is the food that satisfies. James, Peter both tell us God resists the proud, but gives his grace, his mercy, his pardon. And that satisfaction that we desire to those who are humble and realize that God gives us what we don't deserve. If we will look to him, if we will come and buy and eat and be satisfied. Everyone is spiritually hungry and thirsty and needy, even those who are saved. And God tells us that there are these two kinds of spiritual food and drink, one that satisfies, one that doesn't. And the one that satisfies, the only thing that satisfies, is that relationship with Jesus. We feast on him by faith and by recognizing our waywardness and by his grace turning from it. Father, we are thankful for the rich blessings that you give to us. We're thankful for your grace in our lives in so many ways. We're thankful that Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and that you give rest. We understand that you give rest in the sense of salvation, but you also give rest in the sense of as Israel entering the promised land. Where is that rest of being where God would have us to be? Lord, I pray that we would realize that there are many things that compete for our attention and our affinities. Many things that claim to satisfy but don't. And might we keep pursuing after Jesus, coming to him, listening to him, believing him, and finding our satisfaction in him. Lord, we're thankful that you offer your grace richly and freely if we'll just look to you. Bless in our prayer time now this evening. In Jesus' name I pray.